The text that's open before us today in the Word of God in Romans 12 will certainly tell you God's will for your life. I want to know God's will for my life. Most of you at some point in the last years, if we've met together, you've said something to the effect of, hey, Pastor, I want to know God's will for my life. When we actually open God's Word to find God's will for our life, the dialogue somehow shifts. You say, I want to know God's will for my life. And then we see it, and God Himself tells it to us. I don't know if I really want to know God's will for my life. Some of you take this attitude. I'll ask God what He wants me to do. And if I like it, I'll do it. And if I don't like it, I'll forget what He said and come back and try the quiz again in another year. The results of such a decision are predictable. You're kind of half in. You're like the guy I ran into as I was rounding the hallway this morning, and it was like, I was going to shake his hand, and he was going to hug me, and we just kind of, you know, gave each other a concussion instead. If you want to know God's will, you can't be half in. You got to be like one of those people that, you know, you see that guy 10 yards away, and you're like, come here and give me a hug. You're just all in. But you have a problem with that because the will you really want is yours. Real talk. The will you really want is yours. And when you say, I want to know God's will, what you mean is, I want to know that God is behind my will. Like you want Almighty God to conform to your perfect plans for your life. Romans 12 says there's a transformation and a refusal to conform that actually puts life together. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The ultimate aim of presenting our bodies to God and renewing our minds, the ultimate aim of presenting our bodies to God and renewing our minds is this, that the will of God would be good and acceptable and perfect and learned and loved and lived with all of our body and all of our mind and all of our soul. Because for us, the real struggle when it comes to God's will is not knowing it. The real struggle is wanting it. When it comes to you, the real struggle is not that you would know God's will. The real struggle is that God's will would seem and appear and be good and acceptable and perfect to you. That you would want it. That you would want it. The real struggle is not to uncover God's will. The real struggle is to undertake it willingly. After all, God's will is not given for your approval. God's will is revealed for your acceptance. God's will is not given so that you can share your opinion about it. God's will is revealed so that there can be a complete ownership of God's will by your will. And here's the problem. God's will doesn't appear to be, end of verse 2, good and acceptable and perfect to us. Here's how to understand Romans 12, 1 and 2. Our problem is God's will doesn't appear to be good and acceptable and perfect to us. And the reason why is because somehow we wanted Romans 12, verse 2b, without really placing ourselves in Romans 12, 1a, and Romans 12, 1b, and Romans 12, 2a. We wanted to be in a place where, oh yeah, God's will is perfect and acceptable to me, but I don't really want my body to be a living sacrifice, and I don't really want to quit my addiction to conformity to this world, and I don't really want my mind transformed. But you see, if we really go through Romans 12, 1a, and Romans 12, 1b, and Romans 12, 2a, then what happens is God's will is good and acceptable and perfect to us. I interpret Romans 12, 2, that statement, God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. I interpret that not as an emphasis that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect to God. That's a given. What the gospel does is it makes God's will good and acceptable and perfect to us. And so that when John said in 1 John 5:3, we keep the commandments of God and his commandments are not burdensome. There's a religious rule keeping that makes the commandments and the will of God burdensome. And there's a gracious gospel transformation that makes keeping the will and commandments of God the most wonderful act of love that I could imagine. That's what we want. So what's the will of God for your life? The will of God is revealed in several places in Scripture. I've simply got five words that represent the will of God for your life. This outline of 5 points that we'll go through quickly is not original to me. True story, my pastor taught me this outline when I was 15, maybe 16, and I remember it. And this outline of the will of God has served me very well in my life and in my ministry. I want to know the will of God for my life. Do you really? Well, here it is. Number one, will of God is that you'd be saved. Saved. That you'd be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The will of God is that you'd be saved. The will of God is that all people would be saved. Romans teaches us this in Romans 3, verses 23 and 24. It says in Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've sinned and we're guilty, and we can be justified and declared not guilty. It's the will of God that we would be justified and declared not guilty, that we'd be saved. And the will of God is that you'd be saved and you would know that you're saved. He doesn't want you doubting and half in and half out. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only is it God's will that you'd be saved, Romans 5, 1 and 2 says it's God's will that you would know that you're saved and you would stand in the grace of God in an exultant, rejoicing state, not in a doubting state. God's will is that you would know that you know that you know that you're saved. And once you know that, what's God's will for you? The last thing God wants you to do, once you know that you know that you know that you're saved, is take that knowledge of salvation and make it a big blanket and make yourself comfortable and cozy and make it a big wall and just stay away from the rest of the world and hold on to your salvation and never do anything for anybody. Once you're saved, the first thing God wants you to do is declare, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, and there are so many other people out there who don't have this gospel yet. I have to be moved by compassion and by courage to go share it with everyone everywhere. That's why the book of Romans was written. Paul says in Romans 15, the reason I'm writing to you is because I want to go speak the name of Jesus where no one has spoken the name of Jesus before. And so I want to explain the gospel to you, and then I want you to collect money to send me as far west as I can go to keep sharing the gospel. This is God's will. Matthew 24 and 25, where we're in our ABFs. Church, we have a mission to complete. That's not what Matthew 24 and 25 say. It's this. We have a mission to complete, and we're on a deadline. We're on the clock. We don't have forever. It's God's will that you know that you're saved and then that you cash in everything to take the message of salvation everywhere. And when it comes to sharing the message of salvation, let's just take a deep breath and admit our temptation would be to be ashamed. That's why 1:16 says, I'm no longer ashamed. I'm not ashamed. When it comes to sharing the message of salvation, let's just take a deep breath and admit, if I'm going to share the good news of salvation, I'm going to have to be content to be an old-fashioned Bible thumper. There's just no way around it. The church has tried to make the cross more acceptable. We've tried to replace sin with self-esteem. And we've tried to share the gospel in such ways to say, oh, you're not getting the life that you deserve. Come to Jesus and you can have a better life. When the good news of the gospel is that without Jesus, you will receive the death you deserve. And only through him taking your place in a bloody, shameful death can you be rescued. We have to share the good news, and we have to make clear why it's good news. And this always comes back to the cross and sin and salvation. Well, that's first. The second in our outline, first is saved, second is spirit-filled. It's the will of God that you'd be spirit-filled. Ephesians 5:18, this is the will of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Here in Romans, we see it in Romans 8. It's the will of God that you'd be Spirit-filled. Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit if you belong to Christ. It's the will of God that you'd be Spirit-filled. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. It ends by saying, this is the will of God for your life, that it's good and acceptable and perfect. So Romans 12, 2 guarantees, hear me, Romans 12, 2 guarantees for you, that God has a will for you. God wants you to know that will for you. And God wants you to agree with that will that he has for you. He wants you to understand it, and then he wants you to respond to it by saying, this will of God for me is good and acceptable and perfect. It's what I want. God has a will for you, and he wants you to know it, and he wants you to understand it. Problem. You have a will for you. It's called your flesh. And you already understand it, and you're already in conformity to it, and you already live according to it. This is how Romans 12, 1 and 2 works. We got a coffee mug, and it's got chocolate milk in it. And I like chocolate milk, but I want coffee. What do I have to do with that mug that's filled with chocolate milk? I've got to turn it upside down and empty it before I can turn it back up and fill it with coffee. If I don't, and it's filled with chocolate milk, and I just try to pour in the coffee, I'm going to get some kind of lukewarm mocha, which is maybe a step above a pumpkin spice latte. Maybe a step above a pumpkin, but not really. You got to empty before you're filled. God has a will for you. You have a will for you. Be filled with the Spirit. No longer walk according to the flesh. This is what Romans 12, 1 and 2 mean. Be poured out and emptied, and then be filled. Be no longer conformed to the world. Present your whole self a living sacrifice to God. Have a renewed mind, and then emptied of sin, empty of self, empty of worldliness, presented to God as a living sacrifice, then God's will appears as beautiful and desirable as it really is. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 insists on. Separation from the world, dedication to God. Separation from the world, dedication to God. You will not know or want God's will for you if you are dedicated to the world and separated from God. Separation from the world, dedication to God, saying no to the flesh, saying yes to God, resisting the pull of the flesh and following the lead of the Spirit, rebelling against the lure of the world and submitting to the lead of the Spirit. Refusing to listen to the lies you tell yourself about yourself and delighting to listen to the truth God's Spirit tells you about yourself. This is why, for the will of God to be good and acceptable and perfect, for us to really get to the place where we believe and we feel the end of verse 2, that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect, it's why we have to go through the discipline of 12:1a. You're not going to get to the end of verse 2 unless you really go through the beginning of verse 1, which is present your whole self a living sacrifice. What do we know about sacrifice? Of all the things that we could say about all those crispy pages in the Old Testament that teach us about sacrifice, the one thing that would suffice us to say is that a sacrifice is 100% committed. When it becomes a sacrifice, it no longer has a life. Its life is poured out in becoming a sacrifice. This is why I'm not just needling you when I say that your problem is you say you want to know God's will, but really you don't. This is what Romans 12, 1 and 2 and these other scriptures were written to remedy in us. That's God's will. You'd be saved, you'd be Spirit-filled. Third, sanctified. Sanctified. It's God's will that you'd be sanctified. Sanctified is another word for obedient, holy, dedicated. That you'd be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God for you. What an awesome verse. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God for you. Your sanctification that you would abstain from sexual immorality. This is God's will for you. Romans 13, verses 12 to 14. Romans 13, beginning in verse 12. It says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. It's God's will that you'd be sanctified. Romans 8, verses 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. It's the will of God that you'd be sanctified. To be sanctified is to live the transformed life. To be unsanctified is to live the conformed life. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. To be unsanctified is to live a life that's conformed to the world and looks worldly. Whatever immorality is going on in the world, that's the same immorality that you find in the life of an unsanctified believer. But to be sanctified is to live a life that is no longer conformed, but rather a life that's transformed. Your problem is not that you really want to know God's will and you can't figure it out. Your problem is that God has already revealed his will and you're not carrying it out. This has only happened about 11,000 times in my pastoral ministry. A couple is dating or engaged, and they're struggling to know God's will. Should we break up? Should we get married? What should we do? I get together with one of them or both of them. And because I'm not supposed to mess around and I'm not here to just happily lead people to hell and I'm here to ask the hard question, I'll just ask them, is there any sexual immorality in your relationship? Heads will drop. Yeah, there is. So we're in this meeting because you're wanting to know God's will. But when we're not in this meeting with the entirety of your body, you are choosing to do what is exactly and precisely contrary to God's will. I think you got to start there. God's will for your future is that you clean up your act in the present so that your future will be God's future for you. We're not even fixing to begin to talk about the future if the present is filled with conformity to the world and an unsanctified settling for compromise. I got zero interest in your future because I have 100% prediction that if your present doesn't change, where your future will end up. Let's talk about God's will in the present. It's God's will that you'd be sanctified, that you'd reject the compromise and the sin that so easily ensnares you in your life. Well, fourth and fifth, and don't worry, the fourth and fifth one are worse and more demanding than the first three. So just so you know. Fourth, submissive. It's God's will that you'd be submissive. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 18. Be subject, be submissive for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to the governor as those sent by him. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you would silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. It's God's will that you'd be submissive. This is God's will, for the Lord's sake, to be submissive to all proper earthly authority. Romans 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And that continues for the next seven verses. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Romans 15, verse 2 says, it's your will that you actually submit and please your neighbor rather than pleasing yourself. It's God's will that we'd be submissive. And this is a hard pill to swallow. Because in the world we live in, submission is a bad word. In our culture, submission means you lose. In our culture, submission means you are inferior to the one to whom you've submitted. But we fall into this error for two reasons. One, because we think we are God and God isn't God. That's one reason why we think submission is a bad thing. And the second reason we think submission is a bad thing is because we no longer believe that the true God, the triune God, is God. If God is just mono-deity, then for Jesus, the Son of God, to submit to God the Father would mean Jesus loses and Jesus is inferior because only God is God. But the God who reveals himself in the book of Romans is the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see in the glorious story of redemption the love of the Son of God manifest in this. Though equal with God, he willingly submitted to God for the purpose of the plan of redemption. Therefore, in your world, submission is a bad word, and it means you're inferior, and it means you're losing. But in God's word, submission doesn't entail inferiority. It equals equality. And it doesn't mean you're losing. It means you're winning. All of us are called to submit to authority in our life. If you're an employee, you're called to submit to your employer and not badmouth your boss with the rest of the employees. If you're a wife, you're called to submit to your husband. If you're a church member, you're called to submit to the church leadership. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who must give an account. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, church members, respect those who labor over you in the Lord in the church and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. If you're not yet a member formerly a member of Racine Bible Church, that's bad for you. You would line up clearer with the will of God here if you would formally undergo the process of church membership so that you could willingly say, I'm a member of this church and I'm willing to submit to the leadership of this church. That's healthy for you. That's good for you. That's what Hebrews 13 says. I want to know the will of God for my life. Do you really? This has, in my pastoral ministry, this has probably only happened 20,342 times. Man or woman, maybe young, maybe old, maybe they're headed toward retirement, or maybe they're in college, or maybe they're of all sorts of different ages. They say, I want to meet with you. I want you to talk to me about God's will for my life. I want to know God's will for my life. I have a decision coming up that I have to make, whatever it is. Okay, what's the decision you have to make? And they'll tell me whatever it is, whatever it is. Okay, I'll say, can I ask you some questions? Sure. And maybe they get a little fidgety because 0.000% of the questions I proceed to ask are about the decision that they have to make. I just start asking them this, well, do you have a job? Yeah. Well, if I asked your boss, what would your boss say about what kind of employee you are? Really? Really? Do you have a bank account? Do you have a credit card? Yeah. Well, if you brought in your bank statement and your credit card statement, would that show that you're keeping your word, that you're paying your bills on time, and that you're not unwise in your use of credit? Are your parents still living? Are your grandparents still living? Well, yeah. Well, when's the last time you went out of your way to tell them that you love and honor and esteem them? Do your church leaders know that you honor them? As we finish those questions, if the answer on any one of those is, no, I'm not doing that, I have a failure in that area, then I'm willing to continue meeting with that person. And in our future meetings, they will have 0.000% to do with this future decision. Because I'm telling you, God's will for your future is that you clean up your act in the present and start working on what is His clearly revealed will for you. Then we can get to where we're headed. Really, it is that simple. And the only reason we make it more complicated is because we don't want to deal with how simple it is. And there's a fifth. And don't worry, the fifth is actually worse than the top four combined. And the fifth is suffering. Suffering. It's God's will that you suffer well. 1 Peter 4:19, listen to the grammar of this text. 1 Peter 4:19 says, those who suffer according to the will of God can entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Those who suffer according to the will of God can entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. In Romans, Romans 8 was all about suffering. Romans 5, the first about seven verses, were all about suffering. Here in Romans 12, the suffering comes up right away in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. There is no sacrifice that does not suffer. Suffering is a part of the price that the sacrifice pays. The will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12, verse 2b, the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. And if we could add to it, the will of God is hard and challenging and uncomfortable, and it many times will feel like death, but it is life. Horatius Bonar taught his congregation to memorize this little couplet. To have each day the thing I wish, Lord, that seems best to me. But not to have the thing I wish, Lord, that seems best to Thee. Most truly then, Thy will be done. When mine, O Lord, is crossed, 'tis good to see my plans o'erthrown. My ways in Thine are lost. The more conformed you are to this world, the harder that loss feels. The more transformed you are by the renewing of your mind, the more losing feels like gaining, and the more dying feels like living. The more conformed you are to the world, the more conformed you are to the world, this kind of loss will feel like ripping your skin off. The more conformed you are to the world, to do God's will, the more conformed you are to the world, doing God's will feel like taking a cheese grater to the back of your hand. It'll just sting. But therefore, by the mercies of God, I appeal to you. See, the more transformed you are, and the deeper is your conviction that Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 are utterly and completely true, and my identity is found there, then the more doing the will of God will begin to feel good and acceptable and perfect. You see, because the gospel interrupts our normal life, and the gospel gets between you and the you you would be without the gospel. And the more that gospel conformity forms the identity of who you are, the sweeter is it to be right in that spot of the will of God. So, here's the dialogue. I want to know God's will for my life. Do you really? The will of God for your life is that the path of obedience will require suffering. And it's God's will that you suffer without complaint, but rather that you entrust yourself to God and you see that the glory and the crown comes after the cross and the shame. And it's God's will that you be submissive to the authorities in your life. It's God's will that your parents, no matter how old you are, know that you love them and honor them. It's God's will that the elders of this church know that you've willingly placed yourself under their authority. It's God's will that you be submissive. It's God's will that you be sanctified. It's God's will that you find the compromise in your life and you turn from it, and that sin no longer becomes desirable, but it becomes distasteful, because holiness is what you're after. And it's God's will that you be spirit-filled, no longer filled just with your own thoughts and your own flesh, but emptied of self and filled with the Spirit. And most certainly, it's God's will that you be saved. And once you're certain of your salvation, it's God's will that you be passionate and compassionate about the salvation of everybody else. This is so important. The great thing about Romans 12, 1 and 2 is that it puts our life and our problems and our situations in perspective. I so desperately want to come after this from the standpoint of identity, not just the standpoint of activity. I so desperately want to come at this from the standpoint of who you are because of Christ, not just what you're going to do for the next week or the next month or the next decade. And that's where the therefore and the appeal and the mercies of God come in. The way to understand and undertake God's will is to be certain of who I was before I met Christ, Romans 1 and 2 and 3, and the condemnation that I deserved, and who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for me, Romans 3 and 4 and 5, and his death on the cross. And now that Christ has done that, everything that Christ is doing in me, Romans 6 and 7 and 8, and I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, understand this, and knowing and doing the will of God will be good and acceptable and perfect. The question, do you want to know God's will for your life? And knowing it, is it the desire of your life to do it? Let's pray. Just bow for prayer and take a moment to pray to God about what you've heard. Is there one of these points that you need to bring back to God in prayer? Whichever one that it is, lift that up to God in prayer. As the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit brings the Word of God into your spirit. Say, God, I know I need help in this area. God, I admit I've stiff-armed you in this area of my life. God, break my arm. I don't want to do that anymore. As your heads are bowed in prayer, can I ask you to make a commitment? Can I ask you to talk explicitly and exactly about this area of your life with a trusted Christian leader this week? Somebody here, if I can help you, give me a call this week or shoot me an email here at the church, or Pastor Brennan or Pastor Wayne, any of us. But make a commitment to not just try to fix yourself by yourself, but to reach out for help and accountability and encouragement and exhortation. Lord God, hear your children as they pray. Lord God, heal your church as your word rebukes us, heal us. As your word exhorts us, encourage us. And help us, Lord, to receive and to live in conformity to your holy, perfect will. For Jesus' sake, amen.